Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Job chapter 12, as Zophar now is talking to Job, and in the last chapter, that is, and now Job is about to answer him. Job answered and said, No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calls upon the Lord, or calls upon God, and he answers him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. And, you know, here's Job. He has these friends, and he's annoyed with them because they're intolerant of his situation. And, you know, what they've been doing is giving him the world's view of things. You know, if only good happens to good people, bad happens to bad people. So if bad happens, you must be a bad person. And if good isn't showered all over you, you must not be very good. And that's what they've been telling him. And he's saying, you know, I know the things that you know. I'm not missing the obvious. You're speaking the obvious here. And they're just showing a lack of compassion for where he says, for where he is. They think he's clueless. He's basically saying, no, I understand all those same things that you have, that you understand. But they're still in their comfort zone. Job is the one who's being tried now. He's being tested. And, you know, we can't always determine ahead of time how God's going to work in our life. He has a walk for you and he has a walk for me. And each one's different. And the trials we have, the successes, as we call success, you know, what is success? It's being totally obedient to the Lord, right? Understanding his will and doing it. When you take a stand for the Lord and you're actually looking into the deep things of God, you're saying, you know, I really need to spend some time here and spend some time with the Lord, with the Word of God, we can be accused of being, well, kind of out of touch. You're not really real. You know, you're too spiritually minded to be any earthly good. You might have heard that expression. I think in order to be truly earthly good, we have to be spiritually minded to begin with. And what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with a contempt from his friends for where he is, for where he must be, because sin must be in his life, right? I mean, you see all this bad stuff going on. He's got to be in sin. And in their arrogance and in their pride, they're saying, well, we're better off than you are. Obviously, we're not in sin as great as you are. And, you know, what we should always have compassion for those is to, there but for the grace of God go I. And I remember one of the pastors yesterday made a comment about don't shoot the wounded. You know, we come into church, we think it's a gathering of all the strong and the spiritually strong and the faithful. Actually, it's more of an emergency ward. You know, this is where the wounded come in, to have salve put on their wounds, to be washed in the Word of God, and to be lifted up and encouraged. And we shouldn't be shooting the wounded, taking pot shots at each other. And as these guys are doing to Job, and Job firing back, you know, just pointing out all the weak spots. We, you know, most of the time we know our weak spots. We don't really need them pointed out to us most of the time. Verse 6, he says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, in whose hand God brings abundantly. And, you know, it seems like the ungodly have control of everything. Sometimes it seems like they're in control of everything and God's really not on the throne, that these people are in charge and it's the godly that are being punished. Well, the crooks not only don't they go unpunished, they seem to prosper sometimes and become heads of companies and millionaires. And You know, I think Satan likes to see people get rich in the things of this earth because we tend to worship what's important to us. And if that is our idol, then that will be the thing that we cling to. And Satan's not in any hurry to get somebody to hell. If he has an opportunity, he loves to flood people with wealth to keep them consumed with their wealth until they topple over into eternity. So, but no matter, God's still on the throne. We can be sure of that. And next, he says, if you really want to see God's hand here, look at verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they will teach you, and the fowls of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? And he's saying, look at the animal kingdom that's around you. Look at the fish in the sea. And I mean, in those days, all they could do was gather what they could get in their nets and in their hooks. You know, they didn't have deep sea diving outfits or scuba tanks, and they didn't have glass. I don't know, maybe they had glass bottom boats, but I remember those in Florida. But they could see into the animal kingdom to a point anyway, and they said, look at this. You got to see the hand of God in there. Look at the symmetry that's everywhere. Notice the fish, they have, well, except for halibut, they have eyes on each side of their head. You know, so do we. We got a nose and divides it nicely right in the middle, more or less. And, you know, just, I like this because he's saying, look at the beasts. You can learn from them. And I've shared this before, but I'm convinced that God has taken a lot of the animals and put one of man's characteristics in them. Look at the donkey. Stubborn. Oh, is that one of our characteristics? Yeah. It's fox. What do they think of the fox? It's sly and cunning. Ooh, we have that. You know, the lion, fearless and savage. That can come out of us. I mean, you can go down through the animal kingdom. I don't know what I'd do with a whale and an elephant at this point, but you know, but you get the idea that Job is saying, take a look around you. The animal kingdom will reveal the truth of God's presence here. And even when you look at the animal kingdom, you see that the strong will dominate over the weak. And often those that are the harmless and innocent animals, the smaller ones, are often thought to be useless, maybe are very useful actually and very beneficial as prey to others and food. You know, we think, well, why did God did you make mosquitoes? Well, they're food to a lot of birds. And a lot of these bugs are food, and they break up the soil and the dirt and the wood and all. The lions have dominance over a lot of things. He says you can look at that and you can see how some things are taking place in mankind's kingdom also. But he says God is still sovereign, but there's a lot of stuff that we don't really understand. But he is patient. He's long-suffering. He bears with us. In verse 11, he says, does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? In other words, when we hear things, we test the words that come into our ears, hopefully. When people give us advice, we can take it. We cannot take it. It's important to know the one who's given the advice, what their foundation is, where it's coming from. But some people are so gullible, they believe everything they hear. And that can be a real danger when it comes to spiritual matters. And you look around the world and see all the cults and the false doctrines that are around us today. And you get the sense, do people understand anything? Yeah, without the Holy Spirit, we really can't. Because the Holy Spirit is that lens through which the world actually makes sense. How did we get here? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's it all about? And the only way to really discern truth and error is to have the right standard to test it by, and that's the Word of God. We know that. And and you know, he's talking here about the things that come in our ears that we hear, and the animal kingdom comparing us to all of that, but what he also is saying, you know, man has a lot of advice, and we all do. We have advice to give, but what's most important is, you know, when people say to you, well, do you believe that that's wrong? Well, you know, what's important is what does God think of what's wrong? you know, if we can focus people on the Lord. And yes, I believe in the Word of God. And we should be studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we should be very carefully filtering the things that we hear, listening, discerning, deciding where truth is, and even more, the things that we believe. Because the things can hit our ears, can hit our eyes, and then we have an opportunity to say, you know, what should we do with this? Is this something that I need to believe in or simply just cast off? And then he continues in verse 13. I'm going to read a mess of verses here. 13. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down and it cannot be built again. You may think, well, if we have an earthquake, we can build buildings again. Well, I think of Mount St. Helens or Krakatoa, you know, God's real power. You see some of these hurricanes come through and just clean everything out. Behold, he breaks down and it can't be built again. He shuts up a man and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholds the waters and they dry up. Also, he sends them out and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. And, you know, all we need to do is get to that. We get to that point sometimes where we think that we have everything under control and a tornado sweeps through the Midwest or an earthquake happens or something happens down in the South. And we realize that God is really the one that's shaking everything. And where was I? He withholds the water. Oh, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. That's certainly true today when you look at our judicial system. I don't mean that they're all corrupt. But what's happening is the core has gotten rotten. I've been sorting apples on my front lawn, and some of them are just rotten to the core. And we throw them away. not when it comes to society, though. We have some our systems that are just rotten to the core. I don't want to go into that in detail, lest there be anybody who is politically minded and might run from what I have to say. But he leads counselors away spoiled, makes the judges fools. He looses the bond of kings and girdles their loins with a girdle. He leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. He removes the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the aged. I just think about we strive over what's going on in Iran and Afghanistan and Syria and a lot of the Mideast. You know, God has allowed those men to be in charge there, and I don't know what it's all about. I can't see the big picture. All we can do is wait for God's history to roll out to see what he's doing with it all. But we know that he has enough strength, he has enough power behind him to just send an angel down and wipe the whole nation out or take out at least the bad guys. You know, I'm sure he could sniper them if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Removes the speech of the trusty, takes away the understanding of the aged. He pours contempt upon princes, weakens the strength of the mighty. He discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out the light of to light the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. He takes away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them to stagger like a drunken man. And he's giving different examples of how God's sovereignty works within the work, within individuals, within nations, within leadership, in all of that. And I'm convinced that if God weren't in control, we would have destroyed ourselves a long time ago. We're doing pretty good, but there are a lot of us on the earth. And God has, he's always had a remnant of his people here, and he is the one that preserves us. And, let me move on to chapter 13 here. Okay, yeah, that's all I wanted to say on that. Chapter 13. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. It's like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, that'll be $250, please. Well, doc, don't you want to hear what's wrong with me? No, just want your money. Get out of here. You're forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. I think that is part of wisdom, knowing when to shut up. Knowing when, you know, there's a tendency sometimes I get in the pulpit and I start talking and I get uncomfortable with the silence. I'm trying to think of what to say next, and I shouldn't be hurrying that, because then I start tripping over myself and my own ideas instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to give me something to say, and I've been guilty of that more than once. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Wow, what a wonderful desire to have a fellowship with the Lord. And it's important to spend time with the Lord. I know one of my faults could be to spend so much time in study and preparing that I don't get at the feet of Jesus. Don't just spend time in devotion. And that can be a trap to easily fall into. But to reason with the Lord, because he's the one that has to give us direction. It's the Holy Spirit that must lead us. Forgers of lies, physician of no value. Hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. What was it Pastor Chuck used to say? I'd rather be quiet and let people think I'm a fool than to open my mouth and remove all doubt. You know, he was a humble man, and he is a wise man. So will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocks another, so mock him? It's the Lord that searches the reins of the heart. It's the Lord that shines the light into our hearts. You know, we are looking into the things of God, and certainly he has it here, but I want the Lord to be searching my heart. I want to find, I know his heart through Jesus. We can see that in Jesus. I want him to search my heart and show me how I can get closer to him, what I can do to draw myself to him. He will surely reprove you, says, if you do secretly accept persons. I think this is an exhortation not to hold people above the Lord, not to fear people more than the Lord. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. And this is the problem with Job's friend, is they're talking down to him. They're making him, they're trying to convince him that they know who God is. They know what God is. They know how he operates. They know what he says. And he needs to be enlightened. But Job is saying, look, I may not know a lot more than you guys, but at least I know as much as you do. And there's this pride battle going on back and forth, I think. And he's really not interested in their advice, especially at this point. He's kind of saying, you know what? I've heard what you have to say. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to talk to him. And that's such an important principle, too, is when we're looking for something, when we're looking for an answer to something, we should be seeking the Lord. It's okay to ask others, but don't just try to say, okay, I'm going to ask five people, and the best three out of five, that's the way I'm going. No, it's the best one out of one. Go to the Lord. Job is just seeing more and more as he's been listening for a while, 12 chapters here, listening from his friends, the counsel of his friends. And you know, you can tell who your friends are when you get in trouble. They rally around it, they run away. We know that God is always with us. It says he'll never leave us or forsake us. But we also have a family, and we have friends and family that gather around us to encourage us, to lift us up also. And that's who true friends are, is when you're in the ditch, they're there to clean you up and to wash you off. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Looking to the Lord to do those miracles that are needed. And beware of that temptation to give advice when you don't really have any. Guilty. But you know, if we don't know, don't say. The best advice is here and still in the Word of God. We can pray for people. We can pray with them. The Psalms and the Proverbs are excellent sources of wisdom and healing. But I don't know what to say is a good thing to say sometimes. Oftentimes, just our presence and being with one another is an encouragement. Verse 13 here, let's see, where am I? Hold your peace. Leave me alone. King James says, hold your peace, let me alone, and that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, will I trust him. That's a lot of trust. He gives and takes away. We learned in John 1 that he's the giver of life and the taker of life. But we don't really expect him to just come and take it away, do we? I think oftentimes we have the wrong concept of what death is. For us, no. Yeah. Threaten me with heaven, will you? No, think about it. Glory? I mean, we cling to the things of this earth, but lighter and lighter each day. The more we learn of God, and the more I learn of the glory and the purity of God, the more I want to be with him. And yet I still love being here too. And Job is, he's just trusting God. You know, I trust the Lord, even though he doesn't really fully know him. He doesn't really fully understand him. He doesn't really see the reasons why all this went on around him. We know because if you've read to the end of Job, he gets restored. I'll tell you ahead of time. Sorry to spoil the story for you, but you know, he doesn't even see the sense of it all. Certainly not the justice. And that's what his friends are looking for is, where's the justice in this? Well, you got to be a bad guy. He says, even if he kills me, I'll trust him because his judgment is greater. Wow. Now, this isn't foolish trust. This is just full and complete trust. I love that kind of trust. Placing our trust in the one who made us, who knows every ounce of our frame, that knows what we need more than we do. And his trust is in the Lord. So it's not just having faith, but having faith in the one who is worthy of that faith. And trust in the one who is worthy of that trust. And when we have a trusting knowledge of the Lord, a true trust and faith in him, I find I stop asking, or I ask less questions. Don't question him as much when he lets things go into my life. And though they may not shake my faith, they just shake me. He may be shaking me. And the answer is always in the trust in him. The answer is in him and in his son. And I love to be able to say, and I can, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's an awesome place to be. We know from Romans 8 that no created being can take us out of his hand. Talked to a pastor that said, you know, after I got saved, it took me a few years to get out of my drug addiction. And he said, I knew I was saved. I knew I was sealed. Yet I had this hook in the flesh, and the Lord had me all through it all. I wasn't comfortable where I was. I was comfortable with Jesus, but I had this hook, and it kept me going. It kept dragging me down. And finally, the Lord gave me a victory over it. But he said, for a time, it was really hard. And sometimes we struggle with things, and we can't get out of them. You look at people's lives and go, there's no evidence there. I still think of the illustration of winter wheat. You know, you put wheat in the ground in the fall and it gets covered over with snow all winter long and the ground is cold and frozen and there's no sign of growth. And in the spring up comes the wheat. It's amazing. And God will, he can take us and seal us and we still may be flopping around like a fish out of water. But he's got us in his hand, nevertheless. Verse 20, he goes on and says, only do not two things unto me. Then will I not hide myself from thee. Okay? He's saying, don't do two things. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. Job really, you know, he wants this thorn in the flesh that he has to be removed, certainly. And he certainly wants any fear that he has of his condition to be removed. But he's getting a communion established with the Lord that he wants to keep going to. He wants to speak to the Lord and he wants the Lord to speak to him. I sometimes find myself talking to the Lord and I forget Be still and say, know that I am God. But stop and listen. Lord, speak to me. He will. He does. Verse 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. You ever prayed that one? Lord, reveal every sin I've ever done. Show me right now. I don't know about that one. What Job is saying is, if you show me everything I've done, it'll all make sense, because I thought I was a righteous man. I'm sacrificing animals for my kids and doing all the great things, and look what happens to me. How many? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore, hidest thou thy face? Holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Where thou writest bitter things against me? Makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet also in the stocks. Look narrowly into my paths. You set a print upon the heels of my feet. And he, as a rotten thing, consumes as a garment that is moth-eaten. One of the things I think Job is coming to, that we all need to come to, is our unworthiness. Our unworthiness. I know the world doesn't teach that. Oh, you're the most important person in the whole wide world. You can do anything. You can do anything. The Bible teaches that we're sinners. The world teaches that we're, well, they teach a lot of things, but you know, we're a blank slate that you write on, or that we're all good and just some go bad. No, we're all basically sinners, and only God's righteousness can turn us into something good. But Job is searching his own heart before the Lord. And think of Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And he does. "Try me," or "test me, and know my thoughts." And he does. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God already knows those things. The inference I see there is, Lord, you look in there and you see all those, but bring them to me. Because when I see who I am before a pure and a perfect God, I'm not worthy of God's grace. But that's what grace is, or mercy is, I should say, giving us things that we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Did I say that right? But our natural tendency is pride, self-confidence, oftentimes more easily seen by others than ourselves, and certainly by Job also. Isaiah, let me read Isaiah 59. I just want to read a couple of verses. Isaiah 59, first two verses. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Abiding in him is so important. It's so crucial that we stand with the Lord. I don't know how anybody can walk through this life without the Lord in their life. I think of some of the things that we've gone through as a fellowship in the past few months. And without the Lord, we couldn't do this. But it's more than just to help us. It's so that the trials that we go through, we can take that encouragement to others. The scriptures that got us through the hard times, the prayers that got us through the hard times, that we can know him in the quietness of our devotion time. We can know him. We can stand with him. And he's with us, and he fills us, and he leads us, and he guides us. What a wonderful thing. Man is not born of a woman. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Well, that's not what you call an exhortation. This is just saying, hey, life is short. There's a bunch of bad stuff that comes along with the good. It's short, like shadows, you know, like flowers. Comes forth like a flower and is cut down, and flees also as a shadow and continues not. And trouble isn't just for the unrighteous. It's not just for the born-again believer. It's for everyone. And Job is saying, you know, verse 3 says, "And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with thee?" This is my life. It's short. It's full of trouble. But God sees me, and he's doing something in me. You know what? I think it's so easy for us to keep our eyes on circumstances and think, oh, this is a good day, this is a bad day, this is a good hour, this is a bad hour, instead of saying, wow, Lord. I remember one of the pastors at Finger Lakes used to look at somebody's life and say, I can't wait to see what good God's going to bring out of this, you know, because he will. He always does. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Except the Lord. He can bring a saint out of a sinner. We're all born sinners. We have sinful children. Cute sinners. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Basically, from the moment we're born, we're headed for the grave, he says. But for believers, we can know that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can know that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We don't have to worry about those stings. He says, there's hope of a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away. Hey, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? You know, Job is saying, you know, even when you cut down a tree, I can see a chance of life coming up again, especially if it's near the rivers of flowing water, or there's water in the soil. Buds will come up, and you'll see new life. But when mankind's cut down, when you go in the ground, that's it. You can't plant people and have people grow up out of the ground. That's not how it works. And as the waters fail from the sea and the food decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not. Till the heavens be more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. We can leave monuments behind. We can leave streets behind. Leave roads behind named after people, but what does it all amount to? Verse 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? That's an incredible verse. If a man die, shall he live? The whole world would like to know that. If I die, will I live again? Was it Ponce de Leon that came to this country looking for the fountain of youth? How many science fiction movies have been written, or stories have been written about an elixir of some kind that just prolongs life for hundreds or thousands of years, or makes us eternal? Forget one of the comedians said, I don't want to be eternal by my memory. I want to be eternal by not dying. And he misses the whole point of the fact that God has given us eternal life. Can a man live again? Wow. We know the answer to that. I don't have to spend a lot of time on it. If you're born again, you'll only die once. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Yes, we will live again. And if you have loved ones that know the Lord that have gone on ahead, then you know that you will hold them in heaven. And if they didn't know the Lord, I know your hope is that they cried out to him at the last moment like the thief on the cross. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Waiting. Appointed time. Do we have an appointed time? I think we have an appointed time. It's safe to say at the moment that someone takes their last breath, that was their appointed time. I mean, it's not real prophetic. But I do believe God appoints the time. I think he counts the days and he knows what day we're going to go. I remember one science fiction story that I read once of a certain race of people that knew the instant they would die. Another race that knew how they would die, but not when. Some when they would die, but not how. So, you can see the preoccupation of man with eternity. We're always kind of possessed with it in that sense. But now that we have the truth of the Word of God, we can know the answer to that. All the days of appointed time will I wait till my change come. change. He's not talking about change from a $5 bill. The trumpet sounds in the blink of an eye. I know that's the change I'm looking for. I'm out of here. Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. I love that. Sounds so much like Thessalonians. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. You know, in Jeremiah, it's the story of the potter. And John Thomas last night did a wonderful job of God is the potter, we as the clay, and those illustrations of a person who's a potter and working with the clay, and how that's so much like God forming us and working with us. I'll show it to you one day. It's really good. But when he calls, do we answer? Because he wants to work us over with his hands. He wants to shape us. He wants to form us. And one of the things John was saying is, as you pull your hands over the clay, you can feel the rough spots. And it won't make a good pot if it's not smooth. So you have to go, you have to take it out. Sometimes you have to take it all and smash it back down and flatten it back out and roll it out again. You know, I can't go into a pottery demo like John does, but we are clay in his hands, and he wants to work us over to his glory and our good. He wants to take that stuff out of us that shouldn't be there, that makes us rough and less usable to the master's hand. Do you want to be a vase or an ashtray? Was one of the comments he made. I loved it. Okay, let's see, enough of that. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you sew up my iniquity. Surely the mountain of falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. You wash away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. He's talking, you know, looking at things now that seem to be timeless. I mean, there are stones probably out in the driveway here that are older than we are. I know there's some back in that hill across the road on the way up to Lowe's that are. They're older than we are. And he's just talking about the time of some things here. There's so much more than us. The waters wear away the stones. You wash the things which grow out of the dust. You destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he knows it not. And they are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and the soul within him shall mourn. That's a kind of an awkward place to end, but I want to end at the end of chapter 14. And Job is going to have to come to that place where we all have to come to, which is a point of trust and yielding to God's hand. Because if you don't, life doesn't make any sense. It seems like all trouble. And you might wonder, Lord, why did you allow this into my life? I don't understand that. Well, he may not answer that. But all we can do is say, okay, this is the walk that God's given me. What am I going to do with it? I love the fact that I can, you know, last Thursday I was sitting in a Bible study over at Parkwood, and Pat had a meeting somewhere, so it was me and three ladies in their 80s and 90s. And I was right where I was supposed to be that day. I was in God's will. You know, maybe you're standing at the checkout at Walmart and the Lord gives an opportunity for you to share something. Wow, Lord, thank you. I'm right in your will right here now. So oftentimes we look for profound things to do. And you know what? I find that God works in the little things day by day, minute by minute. Just being sensitive to who he is and how he wants to mold me. And not to flinch at his touch, but to let him do it. And to let him open up the doors of opportunity. It's just awesome to walk and trust in the Lord. And he'll direct your paths. He'll plan the steps for you. Even when we feel like we're bumbling along, and I do, I feel like a bumbler sometimes. I don't know, Lord, why am I here? And he'll show me, or he won't. He'll say, trust me. Okay. Okay. It's hard, but it's not impossible. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Let's pray. Lord, in that walk that we each have, Lord, it's oh so different. We cross one another's paths and are blessed by it, Lord. We wonder sometimes we're on one path and why we bump into somebody else out there, Lord. And what is it all about? Lord, we just need to trust you. let your hand work us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, to spend that devotional time with you, that we might know, that we might hear and know your still small voice, that we might be blessed to know that we may just be dirt, but we're dirt in the master potter's hands, and you are molding us and shaping us and softening us by the water of your word, that we might be glorious vessels of honor to you, the King of glory. To you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.